It's written by God. It's powerful. A few of you were there this morning where I talked about God's trust, how God sets up his trust. And you might think you know what a trust is because I've taught it 50 times. It doesn't mean anything. Trusts are so rich and so interesting. And the reason that it's easy for me, I've read all the laws on trusts, you know, that volumes. And the reason why it's so easy, it's in the Bible. So when I read laws, it's just, I only know that. That's in the Bible. And you know what's interesting about that? It's written on your heart. It's written right on your heart. In other words, people have to agree even if they don't like it. They have to agree. So I like teaching things that people don't like, that is rejected, because people would rather be slaves than free. Why would they? Why would anyone rather be a slave than free? I mean, God had to drive them out of Egypt. They were eating onions. They did. They liked onions. Did you know that? That kept the Jewish people in Egypt. They didn't mind, because they had onions. And leeks. Those are different. Onions and leeks. I'm telling you, that gardening thing works. No, it does. So the Jewish people were suckers for that. We'd rather be slaves with onions and leeks than to be free. You see, freedom is more frightening any day because you don't get to run your life. See, the problem with freedom is you're going to crash. That's the problem with freedom. It doesn't work. You're going to crash. People would rather be in prison. People would rather be addicted. People would rather, you know, moan and groan and so on, because they're not used to the light. They don't want the responsibility of making decisions. When they make a decision, they like to say, "Well, I did it because," as though it was caused. That's not caused at all. The fact that you exist, you didn't have anything to do with it. Here you are. But now, what will you become? What will you be? You have to decide. Well, no, what do other people say I should do? Well, forget what other people say. You have to decide. Well, no, I'm going to make somebody else decide for me. No, you're not. You're not. So you're in a dilemma. You're in a problem. Because though you want to be free, you don't want to be free. You're a complete contradiction. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You do and you don't. Because people don't like to admit they're crazy. They don't like to admit, you're crazy. You're a living contradiction. Because you don't know. Well, I want to be free. Actually, I don't want to be free. They don't know what they want. Because a lot of people, when they're free, they won't use their freedom to do the will of God. They'll use their freedom to debauch, to destroy themselves, to hurt other people. That's not freedom, that's license. So in other words, people are scared of that. You know, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. If you're a slave, you're going to gripe, and if you're free, you're going to gripe. Because people know that when you're free, you got to be free. You know, if you're going to drive a car, you can't just drive on people's lawns. You know? I mean, it's fun. Just put on the pedal. The first time I drove, I just went around on people's lawns. And my dad said, "The brake." Oh, I was supposed to brake. I didn't know you had to slow down when you turned. I was up on the lawns. And, you know, you don't know anything because you're young and you're full of, you know, you got lots of quick impulses and stuff, but you don't have any judgment. Oh, I misjudged that corner. And so here you are, you're driving rapidly, and you don't know about slowing down because you just know the thing turns. Hey, I'll just turn around that corner. Whoa, I'm going way too fast up on a lawn. You know, whoa, sorry, you know, and you don't know what to do. I mean, I did that a lot of times. Not just once. You know, it'd be raining out, and I'd be coming up a hill, you know, going really fast, and all of a sudden, the thing is flooded 100 feet down, and I'm trying to stop. That's fun stuff. But when you're young, you don't care. Because you don't have any judgment. You're quick. Your impulses are quick, and you just feel like, hey, I can do anything. But the car doesn't work the way you want it to work, and your body doesn't work the way you want it to work. It's like football players, they run out, you know, and they're strong and they're tough and they're rough, and then they break something. It's like, you didn't work the way I wanted you to work. I mean, no, there are limits. See, even though you're free, you're limited. You're limited. You're only free to do God's will. You're not really free to do your own will. So people will try to push that, stretch that, to do my own will. See that? You'll try to do your own thing. Hey, I know I could do God's will, but I think I'll try my own. Oh, that is powerful. There's an elixir to that. Whew, that is delicious. That is delicious. I remember, you know, when I grew up, I remember, man, that was exciting, getting away from the home and being on your own, doing whatever you want to do. You can eat what you want. You can sleep when you want. You can, you know, you don't have to go to class if you don't want. You know, you can just do anything you want. And that is such a neat thing for someone like me. You know, just yahoo! And there are no limits. You don't know until you start to do something. Then there are limits. All of a sudden there are limits. There's laws, you know, all kinds of laws. God is a big law guy. Got laws all over the place. Okay, you can be free, but bump, bump, bump. You know, there's all kinds of things you're bumping into constantly because you're only free to do what he wanted you to do. You know, that's not fair. I'm free. Yeah, you're not free to be licentious. That's lawless. You're only free to be lawful. So, there you have it. So, there's the problem of life. So, have you all figured that out? That even though you're free, you're not really free? You're kind of free. You really are free, but then you're really not. But then you really are. Because in the end, he's going to ball you out because you were. You know, now a turtle is not free. You know that. Well, a turtle is free. A turtle can turtle free. I mean, that's all he can do, though. But he's limited by turtle laws. Did you know that? I mean, a turtle, for example, could not date an elephant. Just stuff like that. You see, so he's got laws, too. Turtle laws. Did you know that? And there's grasshopper laws, and everything has laws. But all animals, unlike you, are not free like you are. They're biologically determined. In other words, biology determines everything. They don't tell jokes. You know, one dog doesn't go up to the, hey, did you hear the one about, you know, they don't do that. They don't type letters. You know, animals just are totally limited, right? I mean, you all know this. So what's interesting in life is you're born. Here you are. You exist. You don't know how you got here, but here you are. Later they tell you, but you don't know how you got here. You just exist. But who are you? No one can tell you. As you grow up, they can tell you you're going to be a king or, you know, you're a loser. I mean, people can tell you that, but in the end, those are not ironclad things. You still have to decide for yourself at some point, I'm going to be a king, or I'm going to be a beggar, or I'm going to be a liar, or I'm going to be a thief. You know, you have to decide what you want to be. And God won't decide for you. He never wrote on you what you have to be. He wrote what he wanted you to be, but not what you have to be. Isn't that interesting? It's dangerous. I'll tell you, that is terrifying. You've never seen an elephant terrified of becoming an elephant. You know, I can't believe I'm an elephant. You know, no, they have no problem. They just are elephants. They never have elephant psychiatrists to talk to them. You're having trouble because you're big. For one thing, you're big. You probably have a problem with big. You know, well, I've been stepping on little things, you know, and they don't have any. Well, let's go back to your beginnings. How was it when you were a young elephant? So, you see, all of creation is okay. You're the only people that are crazy. Nobody else is crazy. Did you all notice that? An alligator, when he chews your leg off, he does not feel bad. You know, you might wonder, what is wrong with you? You just chewed my leg off. And he's okay with it. And while you're talking to him, he'll chew off your arm. So on. Because he's just an alligator, and that's what alligators do. They have no moral freedom. They have no religious duty. There's nothing. They just have to eat. And so they don't care if they're eating a baby or a monkey or, you know, they don't care. Fish, don't care. They're just going to eat what's edible. You all see that? So, as a human being, you have to decide, who are you? Now, I'm going to tell you not what you are, but what you ought to be. That is God's law for you that he won't force you to do. You are free not to go this way. God can be resisted. You can resist his idea. But I'll tell you something. You won't get very far. Because there's another law that he has. There's another law that he has that says, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to write down, here's your freedoms. You can eat of this tree, and you can't eat of all this tree over here. So you can eat of all these trees, but not this tree. That's the way God does it. Now, if you eat of that tree, or try to eat of that tree, if you try, then you're going to have to pay the consequences. Remember he said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. So that's a law. So even though you had the freedom to eat of it or not to eat of it, you walk up to it and you realize, I could eat of this tree. Yeah, you could. But you have to face the consequences. If you eat this poison, you will die. If you eat something I told you not to eat, it will not produce the happiness and the joy you think you had. And when Eve ate it, she thought, this cool tree. I don't see what the thing is about death. I don't feel dead at all. Adam, check me out. Do I look dead? No, you look good. You look good, sweetheart. We'll eat one. Yeah, you eat one of these too. And so Adam easily ate of that tree. I could preach forever on the two trees. That's one of them right there. If you eat of the first tree, the only way you can live is through the second dead tree. If you eat of that first tree, which he told you not to eat of, has anybody here eaten of the first tree? The one he told you not to eat of? Yeah. There's no way out now except death. But it could be his. That second tree right there, this tree is the antidote to that first tree. If you eat of the first tree, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you eat of the first tree, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you eat of that first tree, the one he told you that he eats off of, but you're not allowed to eat off of. That was his tree. Like, hey, don't eat my tree. You know, so God was trying to protect his tree so that, you know, he didn't go hungry. No, it isn't that. He was just pointing out this tree right here. Don't eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't try to know what's good and what's evil. Well, I'm in a marriage and it isn't working. Okay. Oh, don't figure it out. Ask me. Okay, well, what should I do? Stay and be miserable. I don't like that at all. Okay, stay and grow up. I like that even less. Well, what were you thinking? Kill the other person. You know, just destroy that other person because they're ruining my life. I could have been a happy person without this person. And so God does not let you know what's right and wrong. He has to tell you. You will not divorce. Ah! And listen to my case, God. Here's a case. Listen to this. This is unique. He said, I've heard it all. I've heard it all. I say, don't divorce, just grow up. And so we don't have divorces in this church. We just don't have them. Why? Because we don't let you divorce for any reason. I mean, once you might have been married five other times, but now stay. You're stuck now. So what? So if I can get to you before you, you know, use your liberty to do something licentious, I will, because you know why? Because I love you. Love made all the laws. Every law that's out there is a love law. Every law that's out there is for your benefit. Not one law is against you. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not your idea. I'm just telling you what God's idea is. So, now let's look at it. This tree over here is the antidote to eating of that other tree where you tried it. And if you tried it, I guarantee you did not find happiness. Boy, if I could just get rid of this person, I'd be happy. I mean, I'm not even saying I'd marry anybody else, but I could just get rid of this bum right here. If I could just get rid of this nagging so-and-so right here, I'd really be happy. Okay, so you get rid of the nagging person for a few days and a few, you know, months and so on. You're apparently happy. But after a while, you're not. You know why? It goes against the law that's written on your heart. You know, you made a covenant. You made a covenant with God, and even though it was your own choice, you should have asked God in the first place before you got into it. Hey, God, is this the right one for me? No, not that one. Over here. Oh, I don't like that one. Well, how do you know? I don't like that one. That one's not what I had in mind. I like a nice one. Okay, well, you pick. Well, you pick. You don't know what you're doing. And you get exactly what you want. You get exactly what you deserve. You picked an idiot. You picked someone that is the wrong pick. So you don't know what you're doing. Better to wait and ask God. Be patient. That's why you should go through counseling. That's one of the things I enjoy doing. When you counsel with people, you can easily end a lot of silly decisions. I've many times told people, I'm not going to marry you. This marriage is no good. It's not going to work. How do I know? What is it that makes a marriage work? You know what makes a marriage work? Your parents. Isn't that interesting? Your parents. If you love your parents, let's say you love one and not the other, don't get married. Don't get married. Let's say you hate them, don't get married. So if you love them, one better than the other, or if you hate, you know, don't get married, because you're not mature. Now, really, it has nothing to do with the women. It only has to do with the man. A woman can be immature. There's no Bible verse about her being mature. Just she has to get her dress ready. You know, women are into photographers and flowers and, you know, stuff like that. They don't have to be mature. But the man, if you marry a man that's not mature, whew, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Get a man that's, you know, mature, that isn't, you know, into himself and totally be for you and that kind of thing. Well, those are hard to find. Those are hard to find. Those are hard to find. Most men are immature. When they get married, they're totally immature. They're like 7-year-olds or 12 or something. You know, you just married somebody. Chronologically, they may be quite, you know, old and experienced, but they're a mess. And they may be rich, or they may be good looking, or they may be a Christian, or they may go to church, or whatever. That doesn't mean anything. You got to test all that. How many know that that's what counseling is all about? So that's one check on it. The other is to ask your parents, you know. But let's say a man hated his mother, but you know, he was okay with his father. It's not going to work. Let's say the man just thought his mother was the best person ever. Well, that could be good, but you have to check it out. You have to check what they mean by that. Because maybe the guy is controlled by his mother. Maybe I'm totally happy, content, pleased, satisfied with the nagging, with the, you know, all the stuff that goes on. You understand what I'm saying? I don't care how she is. She's a gift of God. So I like all the stuff. She likes being like that way too. She likes to be free to nag, you know, complain, yell, scream, emasculate, cut you off at the knees. She likes that. And I don't mind at all, because I think Jesus Christ gave me the perfect wife. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, are you like that? Are you free? That when God says, this is the one, that's the end of it. There's no more discussion. That's it. And I am a gift of God to her. And it doesn't matter if she thinks so or not, I think so. I don't even check with her. Peg, what do you think of me as a husband? Now, don't answer. I'll just tell you, I'm a blessing. You see, because God is the end of all discussions. Now, if you got a marriage like that, you got a marriage that'll never be broken. Satan can't touch it. There's no way you can ruin it. Nothing. There are no conditions in our... There. I'll put it this way. Peggy may have conditions. I have none. There are no conditions for me. She can say anything, do anything she wants. I don't care. That has none of my business. I would suffer a gabillion times. Doesn't make any difference. I don't want to control her. I don't want her to be different. I want her to be exactly whatever she wants to be. Why? Because that's the way God treated me. Will she mess up? Sure. But that doesn't mean anything to me. That is a marriage. Because God is the one that said, don't divorce. Once you marry, it's for life. So stay with it. Okay, that's for the good or the bad, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, you know, sickness and health, all that kind of stuff. That's me. And I can just tell you, Peggy has never changed to make me change. In other words, I don't need her to change for me to change. If something goes wrong, I'll never blame her. I'll always blame me. So if there's something wrong in the marriage, it's the man. It's always the man. It's you, Norman. Never Lori. Never. No matter what. So, that's neat. Louisa, it'll never be you. That's powerful. I'm telling you, where did I get that idea? Got in the book. See, Jesus never sinned. But the wife that he wanted, the girl that he betrothed himself to, she's sinning all over the place. But he never, ever, ever made her pay. He said, don't worry about it. Whatever you owe, I'll pay for it. Whatever you've done wrong, I'll cover it. I'll take care of it. I'll bring good out of it. Just leave it to me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Don't even think about it. Don't be anxious. I'll take care of it. Whatever the problem is. Oh, I love that. I'm telling you, I love that. All right. Now, I told you tonight, I'm going to tell you, that's all marriage stuff. I'm going to tell you what it is God wants out of you personally. Every man mature in Christ, right? Every man mature in Christ. That means every man mature in Christ. That can include women. So everybody should be mature in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's one of my jobs, is to make sure Peggy is sanctified. Not justified. Sanctified. Not justified. I can't do anything about her justification. But to make sure she's sanctified. So, you know, no matter what I do, it's always geared to that end. I want her to stand before God holy. Not imputed. I'm not talking about imputed righteousness. I'm talking about actual. Do you see what I'm saying? That's my job. That's my job, is to help her to grow and give her every opportunity to grow in the Lord. I can't force her. I never force her. She can tell you, I never force. I have no force in me at all. None. I have never forced anybody. I don't force. Because God never forced me. He never showed me that force was okay. He showed me that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's very gentle. He'll tell me what to do, but he won't make me do it. Because he's given me freedom. Right? And if I do wrong, I have the freedom to say, I did wrong. And he won't hate me. He'll forgive me. So I've learned the same thing. If somebody does wrong, you're forgiven. In fact, I'll say this ahead of time. If anybody here ever, I don't know if anybody's even thinking about this, but if you ever sin against me, just if the rare thing would happen that you might do that, I want you to know I will forgive you. You're already forgiven. I'll give you a blank check. You could do anything against me. You could kill me. You can hate my guts. You can slander me. You can do anything you want. You're forgiven. That's nothing to me. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't mean anything. You can yell at me, scream at me, kick me, bite me, hurt me. Do whatever you want. I don't hold it against you. Remember Jesus did that on the cross? That's powerful. Now don't forget whether I mean it or not. Just ask yourself the question, is that something you could say? No matter what, I'll forgive you ahead of time. That would be good to say. Even if you didn't mean it, it would be good to say. But it's even better if you mean it. You know, I forgive you ahead of time. Boy, that would be a good relationship to have with somebody. No matter what you do, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's what that means. I will never, Jesus said, leave you or forsake you. Well, with a friend like that, who can be against you? If God be for you, who could be against you? You see what I'm saying? What confidence I have because of Jesus. Okay, now, you remember up here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want to do 5, 6, and 7 tonight. 5, 6, and 7 are the only important ones. 2 is the law. 3 is the provision of the gospel. And everything after that is good news. Okay? So here's the good news. Here's the good news. Watch at 3 how there's two lines that go out. One goes toward the trustee, number 4, and one goes toward the beneficiary, number 5. Can you see that up there? There are two lines that go. So there's a division. Okay, watch this. I'll do it for you. Here's a division. After, right here is the law. If you get under this law, if you think God wants you to do this law, then you're going to be heavy laden. But I drew this purple line. It's the only purple I have. It's not a real purple, but it's kind of a purple. But I drew this line here. This shows the royal line. This is all the burdens go here to Jesus. So I'll put down here the royal line. Because this is if you're royal, if you're part of the royal family. Here, the royal gets all the burden. So when God makes a law, it's over the royal. But it's never over the beneficiary. You see that? So the blessings, because the burdens all go this direction, the blessings all go that direction. This is called equitable title. Equitable title. You all have heard of that. Somebody has an equitable title. Okay? This is called legal title over here. So here's the legal title. So all the legal title is the guy that's legally responsible. Jesus. So if I do something wrong, I have equitable title, so it goes to Jesus. He has to pay for that. That's a good deal. That's why this one's smiley face. So if something goes wrong, put the blame on Jesus. There's no blame on you. So the woman, the wife, is here. So let's say she's blonde. Okay, we'll put some blonde hair on her. Put some bangs on her. Yahoo! Put a little bow in her hair so you know it's a woman. There she is. All right. Now she's happy as can be because there's nothing but blessing goes to Peggy. This is a good marriage. All the burden falls on the man, all the blessing goes to the woman. All the burden goes on Jesus, all the blessing to his church. So, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So, Jesus has paid for it all, and so all the burden goes over there on him, and he, when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished, it's over, it's done, it's paid for, paid in full. Tetelestai is what he actually yelled out on the cross when he was up there. Tetelestai! And he just yelled it out, real loud, it said. It's a loud voice. Paid in full. The debt is paid. In other words, over the years, the people never got the blessing intended because their rulers kept it. Spiritual rulers, political, economic rulers. In other words, the rich are getting richer, the politicians are getting more power, and you're losing all your freedoms, liberties, and everything else. You see? So here's what you do. When that happens, if the trustee stinks, he's no good, he's unjustly enriching himself at your expense, don't fight the trustee. Go straight to the heaven and appeal to God. God, look what my husband's doing. Look what my pastor's doing. Look what the rich man is doing. Look what the politician is doing. You know, the king, the lord, whoever. Look what they're doing. It stinks. God loves that. When he hears that, what? What? The one I appointed to bless you? Yeah. I'm not getting anything. Oh, God loves that. He just rolls up his sleeve, gets up off his chair, and he comes down, and he just comes right down. Hey, wait, what's going on here? And he'll just start, whack. You know, get out of there. That's, you touch my girl. That's my little sweetie. So, you see how God does it? Do y'all see that? It's powerful. So God never wants any... Now, if something goes wrong, you have to say something. Don't just keep it to yourself and be a griper. That doesn't help a thing. Have you ever noticed that? It just makes you have wrinkles. It'll just make you bitter. And if you hold it inside, a lot of people hold it inside. But that's no good. You'll just get cancer. Did you know that? You just get bitter. You smile on the outside, but on the inside you're hurting. You ever notice that about people? The sweetest people get cancer. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed that? You never paid attention to that. It's not mean, rotten, no good people. They get cancer. Ah, good. No, it's always sweet, nice people who bottle it up on the inside. I can't believe Alice has cancer. She's such a sweet old lady. She's mean as a snake. She just didn't let it out. She's nasty. She's mad. And it ate her up on the inside. None of her cells work. That's what cancer is. It's dysfunctional cells. The little molecules in her body are responding to the bitterness that she's holding on the inside. Remember it says something in the Bible about that? Don't let the root of bitterness grow up inside of you. Now, I've prevented that in Peggy's case because I've irked her so much that she's yelled and screamed at me. She'll never get cancer. She'll get an ulcer, but she will not get cancer. Because she's not allowed to bottle it up. Because if I see her even for one second being a little bit unhappy or sad, Scott, I'll just go to her and tickle her and, get away from me, she'll say. You know, whatever. I say, Peggy, now, didn't you want to say you're sorry because you love me? No, I don't. And I'll just keep provoking her until all the sin comes out. I just make her sin come right out. I don't like her walking around carrying burdens and cares. So I was going to tickle her. I was going to provoke her. Hey, Peg, are you being a good Christian right now? And it just, she'll never get cancer because she's expressing herself. Otherwise, she would bottle it up. She bottled it up for about 20 years. I would ask her, well, Peg, are you happy? I'm fine. He wasn't fine at all, but she'd say it because he was a good Christian. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I'll just give one illustration. I gave this one this morning in Dallas. She used to, when we were first married, she was the good person and I was the bad person. But she used to say, well, you know, I have two pieces of cake on this plate. And there would one be a little bit bigger than the other one, right? And as a Christian, Peggy was taught, you should always turn the plate so that the big one faces the guest or the person you're blessing. See, she'd always face the big one toward me. And then, but she wanted the big one herself. But still, she knew you had to do it as a Christian or you go to hell if you don't. So she had to offer it. And so I would look at her and go, Peg, there's different sizes here. There's different sizes. Does it make a difference which one I pick? So Peggy would be holding it like this with the big one right at me. No, whatever you want. Just take whichever one you want. But I could tell she wasn't excited or happy to give me the big one. But she was like, you know, well, whatever one you want is right there. Oh, good. You sure you don't care? So I just started eating it. And I could tell she just, but she couldn't show it because she was a Christian. So she had to bottle it up. I said, Peg, now you didn't want to eat this one, did you? Did you want to eat this one? No, that's fine. She was bottling it up. She was mad that I ate it. And I did that for 15 years, 20 years. I just always took advantage of her Christian kindness, you see. She never meant a bit of it. But she did it, and I was just trying to show her something. See? Now, I trained her so well. Now, there's a big piece and a small piece. She's already eaten the big one, and there's only the small one left. And man, I'm getting it now. I'm getting the little leftovers and the thing that fell on the floor. And yeah, eat it. You know, Peg, this stuff is burned. Eat it. So I trained her way too well. Y'all see that? So that's fun. That's fun. To tell them, Peg, that's true. Yeah, she is. Now she wants. She tells me what she wants. Before, I could never get her to say what she wanted. Yeah, and so you see what a blessing I am. Do y'all see what a blessing I am? No, it's good for people to express themselves even if they do wrong, because then you can make a decision. So you can make decisions then. Otherwise, you can't, and then you can say, let's say I made the decision always to eat the big piece, which I did. Let's say I made that decision. Well, then Peggy can say, the reason I'm unhappy is because Jim always takes advantage of me. Do you see that? She never took responsibility for her own foolishness. See? Now, she doesn't say that. Because now she makes decisions and, you know, gives me the leftover. See, this is good. But this, no, I like that. That doesn't bother me at all. I know how to go get my own toast or whatever it is. I'm okay. But I like it that she's taking care of herself first. Do you see that? Is it Christian? I don't care if it's Christian or not. It's real. That's what she really was. She could be a hypocrite like she was. I knew she wanted that big piece. That's why I would take it right away and eat it before she could even say anything. She couldn't even gasp. I'd eat it. And then I'd say, no, you didn't want this, did you? And she'd have to lie. I knew she was lying, but she was like, no, I didn't want that. She just lied. But she doesn't do it now. I want that big piece. Give me that big one. And I'll tell her, Peg, you've used up all the milk. Good. Because you used to drink all the milk, you know, like in the morning for breakfast. There'd be only so much milk in the thing, just enough for one bowl. And who's going to get that? You know, if you divide it, it's you can't even eat your cereal because it's too dry. You know, say, Peg, the milk thing, it's empty. You can't believe it. It's empty. Somebody used it all. It was her. Good. Well, go out and get it. You having trouble finding your keys? You see, that is a mean wife, but I like that because that's real. You see what I'm saying? Now we can be real, person to person. You hear what I'm saying? God doesn't like liars. He doesn't want you to fake it. If you really want to give someone more than you have or whatever, then just do it out of the goodness of your heart. But don't secretly want to have it yourself. That's evil. You made a decision. See? If Peggy had snuck it herself, then it would be a game as to who could sneak it first. See? And I'm into that. I'm into all kinds of games like that. You know, she gets up at 6, I'll get up at 5. You know, whatever. I'm a real competitor. Is anybody else a competitor like I am? You know. But as it is now, I don't care. You know, I don't care. Let her eat it. Eat 4, eat 50, you know, do what you want to do. Did y'all see that? Now, God tells me what he wants, but he doesn't force me to do it. He tells me what he doesn't want me to do, but he doesn't hate me when I do it. He hates what I did, but he doesn't hate me. I love that. And I do wrong things. I do wrong things. Will you admit that? Do you do wrong things? I'll admit that. I do wrong things. And it says in the Bible, don't deliberately sin. I have deliberately sinned. Many times, I'm deliberately, consciously, knowingly sinning. You know, I'll be yelling or angry, and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is anybody like that? You just kind of, the first thing out of your mouth, and then you just want to keep going, and you know you're wrong already, but you just want to keep doing it. Well, you're doing wrong. Good. You see, I know that's awful. It's not very Christian, but still, that's the way people are. So you know what that gives you an opportunity to do as a Christian? Forgive. Forgive the other person. Forgive yourself. You don't have to hate the person. You can just hate what they did. That's the way God does it. You see, I don't hate Peggy for doing wrong toward me. I don't hate her. I don't care. Why? Because she can't hurt me. Why? Because I have a God that loves me so much that Peggy's hurt can't do anything to me because God loves me and he protects me. Do you see that? That makes for a good marriage. Why? Because there's nothing she can do to help me or hurt me. Because God does everything to help me, and he never hurts me. So he overrules. He is so powerful, Norman, that I'm not even worried about that. I don't even think about it. Whatever she does, let her do it. Let her do it. Do y'all understand that? It's powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's free. I once wasn't like that. I didn't understand God. I didn't know what God was like. But now that I've found out, I like it. At first, I didn't like it. Because I thought he wanted me to behave myself under number 2. I just thought that he wanted me to keep a certain law, and I was just not very lawful. And I didn't want to keep the law. I didn't want to keep it, Scott. I just didn't want to do it. But, you know, unlike you who had some integrity, I didn't have any integrity. You know, I wouldn't sit and take it. I would sneak away or, you know, whatever. I wasn't strong at all. I'd just give in to my whatever. I'd just yield to anything. Anything. I just yield to it. I'm made that way. You know, Peggy's strong, but I'm not. I'm weak. I sin readily. She sins sneakily and slowly. She has to lie to herself before she lies to me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she doesn't want to know how bad she is. But I love to see how bad she is and how bad I am. I love to see people sin. Doesn't bother me a bit. People can sin all they want. All they want. You know why? That's God's problem. Let God settle that. I'm not eating of that tree. I know what you did was wrong, but I don't have to hate you for it because there's no Bible on that. The Bible says love that person, forgive that person. As God has forgiven you, so forgive one another. Yeah, but they did it 2 times. You have to forgive people if they do it 2 times. What if you forgive them and right away they do it again? That's 2 times. 70 times 7. He said, whoa, there's a lot of latitude right there. A lot of latitude. 70 times 7. He just said 7, and Jesus, you know, multiplied it by 70. Okay, that's how many times? 490 times a day. Well, 490 times you can sin. 490 times, but that 490th one. You know, I'm going to get you on that one. So, has anybody ever done that literally? Counted? How many times the other person has sinned against you? You know, what he's saying is it's astronomical. Just always forgive. Have you forgiven everybody? Especially your enemies, especially those that are obnoxious. Have you forgiven people that are obnoxious? You know, there's some people I think they're deliberately obnoxious. I don't know if you know anybody like that. It's sometimes in the family, too. Sometimes it's right there in your own family. And they just won't change. They won't change. And you try to, you know, tell them they did wrong and they just won't behave. Have you ever noticed that about people? The Bible says forgive them. And not only that, not only do I forgive them, forget what they just did and love them. Oh, man, that's hard. If I meet somebody that I don't like, I want to avoid them. Oh boy, there's that one. And I have that thing on my phone where the name comes up. I look right at it, you know, check it. Ooh, I don't want to talk to that one. No, hey, don't answer the other phone. It's so-and-so. Do y'all have one of those? They tell you exactly who it is that's going to bother you. Oh, no, this is a good one. This one's a good one. Pick this one up. Did you know I do that? I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit pastoral guidance or not. It may not be. And I especially hate it when it's at 3 a.m. I know it's bad news, no matter what. I mean, it could be good news if somebody's about to have a baby or something, but it's probably, they would wait till morning. And when they wake me up, that's why I don't have a phone in the room. We don't have a phone in our bedroom. It's way in the kitchen. Because by the time I get down the hall, I've gotten all my anger out, pretty much halfway down the hall. And I've got a new verse that I've put into my head. All things work together for the good. But my first thought when I first wake up is, oh my God, I'll kill that person, whoever it is. But by the time I get halfway down the hall, it's, well, praise the Lord, it could be a blessing. Well, okay, it is a blessing. And so by the time I get to the phone, hi, hello, no, not a problem at all. I'm so glad you called. You don't see the humor of that. Because I know the person's in a bar. I know it's something horrible. And I'm going to have to sit there and fall asleep on the phone, you know, listening to them. And they're swearing at me and so on. This happens. This happens, actually. And I know, oh, this is so-and-so. This is good. I know at this time of night, they're just going to be swearing at me and so on and so forth if I don't do what they want me to do or whatever. You don't see this. This is powerful. It's part of being a pastor. Now, did you know that God always picks up the phone? In fact, He's always on the other, He's always waiting for you to call. Because He never sleeps or slumbers. God is never tired. And you want to tell that person, did you realize God's still up? You could have called Him first. You know, why bother me? Well, I want to borrow so much money. You know, and what they mean is I want to drink some more, whatever. Well, I'm a little low on cash right now. I'm trying to think of all the things I can say. You just better have the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Did you know that people, when they're drunk out of their minds, are really sober? Did you hear what I just said? I don't buy that they're drunk at all. If I would do that, I would ridicule them, and in the morning, they would say, I don't remember a thing I said. They're lying. They know exactly what they're saying. And they're just not hindered right now. They're just saying everything that's on their mind or heart or whatever. So I never treat them as though they're inebriated or on dope or whatever. I always treat them as though they're just talking to me normal. And I respond to them that way. No, I don't agree with that at all. I just speak straight to them. Do you see what I'm saying? Hey, let's pray right now. And they hate that because they called up to swear and to do all this stuff. Hey, let's just thank Jesus right now. And they hate it. They click. It just clicks right down. And you don't even get to finish the conversation we were having. Hey, brother, I'm so glad you called. Let's pray to Jesus right now. No, let's just pray right now. Let's pray right now. I want to pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't Jesus good? And so, you see what I'm saying? This bothers a wicked person. Because they're you know, they don't know who to call. Pastor Jim, they know they can call him and bother him. Because he has to forgive. Do y'all have fun like I do? I mean, I tell you, life is a joy. It is. Even down here in this wicked world and so on and so forth, I'm having a good time. You having a good time every minute of every second of every day? No matter what? You have to ignore sin. You have to ignore sin. I mean, not ignore it. You just hold it not against a person. That's what God did. So, number five, there's a kind of worship that goes forth from number five. There's a different kind of worship that goes forth from six, and there's a different kind of worship that goes forth from seven. And all of them are worship, but only the seventh is pure. Remember that God said to me last year in December, I said it to you, I spoke it to you, not having any clue as to what he meant. I just said it. God told me that in 2008 he's going to restore pure worship to his churches. Didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't even know what worship was. I mean, I knew something, but I didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't even know what the word pure, an adjective, had to do with the noun worship. So I thought, well, I'll check the Bible, try to figure that out. Well, I've now discovered exactly what it means. There it is, 5, 6, and 7. Pure worship is not 5. You see, pure worship is 5 in the sense of imputed. It's imputed. But there is a worship that comes out of the furnace of number 6, that when you're going through troubles, problems, sufferings, there's a worship that goes forth and says, even though I'm yelling right now, God, I still trust you and love you. And I know that getting out of my trouble is not what I need. I know I need to get to the bottom. And I'm going to worship you right now, even though I'm mad. I'm still alive. I'm not yet dead. I'm not burned to a crisp. So I'm not saying stop it. I'm just saying I hate it. But I know that's my flesh, so turn the heat up. You see, that's a worship too. Have you ever been through that? When things were bad? And it was more fun being a 5, where you just loved unconditionally and you knew you were a sinner and Jesus loved you and you just felt great about that. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. After what I've done and after the life I've lived, I thank you that you love me and that you died for me. And oh, Jesus, you know much I love you. Until he leads you then by the Holy Spirit into the fire. Ouch, ooh, ow, ow. Jesus, I don't want any sin in my life, but could I keep this one? Leave that outside the fire. And you just don't want to go through all of the difficulties and problems and troubles it's going to take to bring out all your sin. Because you know he forgave you all your sin, so why not just bring it all out in the light? You know, when you're not growing, it's because you don't have any sin in the light. That's all. You just don't want to admit you have every sin in the book. You want to have just the good sins. But you have all the sins. There's not one sin that you lack. Are you aware of that? You've got, okay, you got fear. Everybody's got fear. You have anger, envy. Even after you're a Christian, you still envy. And you know you're not supposed to, but you still have that. Then you have doubt. There's times when you just doubt. Then you have self-pity. Did you all find that one? Self-pity. Then you have pride. Oh, it's pride. Does anybody have that? Pride? Oh, pride's a good one. Let's see, what else do you have? What's a good one? Did I do fear? Did I do anger? Did I do doubt? Did I do lust? Oh, you have lust. Pastor, I don't have any lust. Yes, you do. You lust not just, there's a lot of ways to lust. You can lust after stuff, food. I'm telling you, a lot of people lust after food. You know, just kind of like something strong, it draws you right to it. And you just got to have that. Or things. In my case, books. I just have to have more books. And David and I, for the last 4 days, we've been putting in a floor. It's done now. We've been putting in a floor, a wood floor in my library. Well, to do that, I had to remove 20,000 books. The rest are still on the shelves. But I had to remove them from the middle of the floor because it was just a garage. So we just, you know, put wood on it. It's beautiful. Oh, gosh, it's gorgeous. Isn't it, Peg? Oh, it's so lovely. No longer a garage at all. And, you know, I lust for those. And I buy, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of books. All the time. I love it. What a job I have. Then I get to read them. I love reading them. I don't buy them to look at them. I buy them to read them. Study them. Night and day. I get very little sleep. 5, 6 hours, 4. Whatever. I can hardly wait to get up. As soon as I go to bed, I can hardly wait. And I wake up kind of automatically at 4 or 5. Just kind of wake up. And it's quiet. And go into my library and read. Now I can get in my library. I couldn't get in for a while. You know, I knew there was back there. Back there is a book. I couldn't find it. So David, being a good son, David loves me. I'm his dad. And he loves me, and he's known for 10, 15 years. I've been building up all those books. The mounting's so high, you can't even see the garage anymore. And he said, Dad, why don't you, you know, fix the place? You know, there's a lot of books there, and I just don't want to even move them. And so 4 days ago, he said, Dad, I've come over to help you. What? Do the garage. No. I don't want to move all those books. Dad, I'm younger than you are. Well, that's true. Well, you can't move all these books. Yeah, I can. I'll move them. You're old. I'll move them all out. Well, then what? We would have to then, I've never thought about, I don't know, Dave, no. Dad, you keep talking about something and you never get it done. You're a dreamer. Well, that's true, Dave. So he started moving them all out, and he got them all out, put them in another room. Another room, you can't see anything. But then we started doing it. It's great. That's good. But I lust. I don't know if it's lust or not. Yeah, it's lust. And I just have to buy $100 or $200 worth of books every week. I just have to. I go to Half Price at all those places and buy them cheap. Sometimes you get them pretty cheap. Everybody has fear. Everybody has anger. Everybody has envy. Everybody has doubt. Everybody has self-pity. Everybody have all those sins. So every day get rid of those, right? When you wake up every day, fear. Front and center. You're not going to live with me today, so go live with somebody else. I don't want you in my life today. And you have to conquer that sin. How many know that if you don't get rid of all of them, one of them will be left behind, let in all the others. They'll go out the front door, out the back door, whatever, and they'll come right around and they come in a window or something. How'd you get back in here? I got rid of you this morning. Well, did self-pity let me in? Self-pity! Oh, yeah, I forgot self-pity. Get out, self-pity. You go too. And you have to deliver yourself every day of all those demons. Has anybody seen that in your life? I mean, you got things that will take over because that's my chair. That's my shirt over there. Could I come in and get it? No, because you'll want to stay. If you let a little bit of fear in, suddenly you'll be back in all the sins again. So in order for you to be happy and worship God, you got rid of all those things. Every day you got to get rid of all those things. Do you do that? I've taught you the 8 parts of prayer. Have you learned that yet? 8 parts of prayer. It's powerful. Every day you start out with thanksgiving, praise, adoration, confession, you know. Every day you got to do all of that. Keep going until all the sin is gone. That has no hold on you. That's the only reason I make it. There's not, I wouldn't make it any more than anybody else. But you have to know God's way. He said, enter his gates with thanksgiving. So you got to start with thanksgiving. God, I thank you for the sun, the moon, the rain. I thank you for, you know, my enemies. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for Scott Rourke. I just thank you for everything. And you start thanking God. And that takes, you know, 15 minutes, half an hour, an hour. Did you know how long it could take you to just be thankful? And that would not hurt. That would not hurt. So that I get up early, but then I got a lot to do. I got a lot to do. If I'm going to have a busy day, I get up earlier. You see, that's what God wants you to do. You say, well, Pastor, is there an easier way? No. That's just flat. You know that in Christianity, 99% of it is just flat perspiration. Almost nothing. A little bit is inspiration. 1%. I'm not being accurate. I'm just saying there's very little like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Yeah, that's just 1%. But you have to do 99% to get that 1%. To get that 1 ounce of gold, you have to take off 5 tons of dirt. Get a lot of dirt out of you to get that little gold. Y'all see what I'm saying? So it's not an easy way. That's why you have to go through discipleship. Because if you don't, you won't die to your old self. You'll still be running the show. You'll still be eating off the other tree. You'll still be full of fear, anger, lust, bitterness, jealousy. You'll still be into all those things. Now, God wants you to be happy all the time. The only way to do that is to be dead. After you're dead, you'll be happy. As long as you're alive, you'll be miserable. Are you aware of what I'm saying? I'm not talking happy, happy, happy. I'm talking happy like joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm talking a passion, not an emotion. I'm not talking superficially about, you know, watching TV or eating ice cream. I'm talking about deep joy that is so incredible that it goes right along with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things, the fruit that comes out when your sin is gone. They're all inside of you, but they won't come out if you've got sin blocking them. So you get rid of the sin and all the joy comes out. You get rid of the sin and all the happiness and the peace and everything comes out. You don't have to pray for peace. You got it. You just get rid of the fear. Get rid of the anxiety. Get rid of the jealousy. Get rid of all that other stuff. So you see, your problem is not that you have too much sin. It's that you don't bring it out in the light. Just bring it right out in the light. You don't have to get rid of it. Just bring it out in the light. Show it to God. God, look at this right here. I was afraid. Look at this right here. I exaggerated. Look at this right here. I was bitter. That's what God wants to see. Jim, and you know, see, you can ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I think I got everything. I think I got everything. In fact, I'm pretty sure I do. But just in case I miss something, would you like to add a little point? Do you like to show me? There might be one sin I omitted. How many know that the Holy Spirit is real good about finding that one thing that you didn't notice? And it turns out to be insignificant always. It's always an insignificant thing that he finds. Oh, that's such a small thing. And you start to unravel it. And pretty soon you realize, oh my God, this thing is huge. I thought, that's so little, it's so insignificant. You're not going to take that one, are you? And then when you look at it, it's huge. It suddenly is not just a sin, it's your whole self. You know what I'm saying? And I always underestimate, because I always do the job for him, you know, help him out a little bit. I know where you're going, God. And here, I already know. I was a little bit angry today and so on and so forth. I think I've pretty much taken care of it now. Now, I say, well, just in case, if you see any wicked way in me, let's get it. And he'll just bring it out. Just show me a little bit. I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. But it'll turn out to be huge. Turn out to be huge. It'll be the thing. Everything else was just, you know, it wasn't even the real thing. But what the Holy Spirit shows you is the key to your life. That's what was keeping you alive. That's why I couldn't break through. Isn't that powerful? Has anybody ever experienced that? I mean, that's daily life for me. Has anybody ever experienced what I just said? That you ask God, God, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it. And then he can't hear nothing. I can't hear you. Okay? So apparently I'm perfect. As soon as I say that, he's right there. He was just kind of waiting for me to blow him off. Okay, well, if you're not going to say anything, I'll go ask Peg. She knows some sins. She'll point some things out. Because one thing about Peggy, she's very generous in pointing out my mistakes. She's very, very gifted at that. Peg, I just been in prayer and I couldn't find any sins. Do you know of any at all? Holy Spirit couldn't think of any. Peggy, do you know of any? She'll start the whole thing off. Oh my gosh, she has lists, you know, this long. And she has them all in order. You know, on Thursday last week you did this, and you know, she just go right through them. I'm amazed at what a computer readout she can give me. You know, and she remembers everything about my life and so on. I said, Peg, when do you have time to get your own sins? Look at all the lists you're keeping on me. Do y'all see that? Do you see that? That's good. Anyway, I hate sin. So we're going to make an all-out war for it. That's what a disciple does. Anything the master says, I obey. As soon as he writes something down in the book here and I read it, I got to do it. If he says, rejoice always, I've got to. It's a sin not to. I'm going to rejoice always. I mean always. Scott, you see, well, that's going to ruin my whole day. I have to be happy all day long. I'm not allowed to be miserable even 2 seconds. And when somebody irritates me, I'm not allowed to be irritated. Do you see that? That could ruin your day. Because a little irritation, that could be fun to be irritated for a little while. Because I'm familiar with that. Sometimes you can be irritated for 30 years. You know that? Did you know there are people, and you know, they're good Christians, and they're still mad. I remember the day that you brought your cake to the cake sale, and yours was better than mine, and I thought mine was better. And Mrs. Smith is still angry at Mrs. Jones, won't even talk to her, because she brought her ugly cake, and it won. And they're still angry. Did you know that Christians can do that? I remember I went once to this, up in Kansas. I went to this Brethren, German Baptist Brethren. Has anybody ever even heard of them? They're like the Amish. All the women look exactly the same. All the men look exactly the same. They all have a black hat. They all have a beard. They all wear the same clothing. And the men sit on one side of the church, and they have little hooks where they each put their hat. And on the other side, over there, the women sit. And they all have the same lace collars and long dresses. And they're gray. You know, nothing beautiful or pretty, just plain dress. The men are black, totally black, and so it's not hard to pick a suit. Let's see, I think I'll wear my black one today. That's the only one they have, and so on. Anyway, but I noticed, because I wasn't one of them, and they were having a special thing, and I was sitting in the back, because that's where they put people that aren't part of them. You sit in the back. But I could see everything, and I would notice, if you looked really closely, this lady's lace that she had sewn was a little nicer than that lady. No, you could see it, but you had to look really closely. At first glance, they all look identical. So you get up close, and then you hear them talking, and you realize she's proud that hers is better than hers. And I was watching this thing so closely, and it was fun for me, because I noticed, like, when they were all praying, there was a girl that was, 18. And I noticed that, because they were all praying like this, and see, I was sitting in the very back row, and they were all on their benches, kneeled down like this, and they were all like this. And this one girl had a guy next to her. She was looking at him, and they're supposed to be praying. And I noticed that. Then another girl down the line, she had her mirror out, and then they were supposed to be praying. And I just picked up on all that. Is anybody like me? I mean, I don't know. I should have been praying myself, but I was so curious that on the surface they're all identical, but underneath they have all the same jealousies that we have, all the same fears and pride and anger and envy, just like us. It was amazing to me. Do y'all know what I'm saying? So don't be fooled by religious appearances. Looking down deep, the heart comes out one way or the other. All people are alike. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So until you're dead, you're alive. Number 5 is Jesus' death, the death of the Savior. Number 6 is yours. Number 5 is justification. Number 6 is sanctification. Number 7 is glorification. You cannot be glorified until you suffer. And you can't suffer until you know that God loves you no matter what. Do you know why people don't want to suffer? Number 6, because they want to be glorified without suffering. They would like to go from 5 to 7. It doesn't work that way. In order for you to grow and mature and have perfect worship, pure worship, the kind that Jesus said he was restoring to the church in 2008, and he's only got a couple months left, I'm nervous for him. I wished I had never spoken that, because it looks to me like it's not going to happen. Because I'm looking around, and I've told this message all year long, and nobody's doing anything. I'm just getting nervous for God. God, did you really say it? Maybe I misunderstood you. Maybe you said poor worship. I mean, I don't know, because pure worship, that means discipleship, and we're not going anywhere. We're not getting anywhere. God, I think you told the wrong person. I wish you hadn't told me, because now I put it out there like it was you. Oh my gosh, it's embarrassing. But anyway, maybe at the last minute, maybe it'll be a Christmas present. You know, I don't know. It's just, maybe we'll be pure at Christmas. Maybe Thanksgiving. That'd be a good time. Maybe tonight. You never know when he's going to do it. Here's the situation. If you're a 5, do not become a 6 until you know that you're loved unconditionally, no matter what. Because once you go through the fire, He'll jump out. Unless you know you're loved. You won't take the spanking. You won't take the suffering. You won't take the discipline. You won't take the chastening and the fire. You see, if you want to be loved unconditionally, stay a five. But if you want to be rebuked, not rejected, rebuked for your evil, then you want to go six. See, because it's not the goodness that you need. You already have that at five. You're already imputed to be righteous. Jesus is in you. So it isn't the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. It's none of that. That's already in you, but it won't come out of you because you got too much sin blocking. And see, all that sin means self. It doesn't mean love, joy, you know, it doesn't mean all the actual particular sins. What it means is you are still in control. You're still alive. And he wants to kill you off. And the only thing that does that is not the law, number two. It's the love. You know what you're afraid of? Love. You like the love of five, where Jesus died for you, but you don't like the love of six, where Jesus helps you to die. True love disciplines. The father that loves his son disciplines him, chastens him, rebukes him, trains him, teaches him, uses the rod and the staff. The only way you're going to learn is through the rod. Now, the rod is hard. It's a spanking rod. It hurts. Why? Because your flesh is dying. You're getting rid of your flesh. And you'd have to pray a prayer like I prayed. You'd have to pray a prayer. God, if there be any wicked way in me today, let's get at it. No matter what it is. If there's just the smallest exaggeration, if I have any sin in me, let's kill it. That's the way to pray. Then you're ready for discipleship. Is anybody ready tonight? Pastor, I want to get all the sin out of my life. I don't want to wait till you come back. I want to get it done now because I want to be in pure worship. Pastor, I don't even know how to get it all out. But isn't that part of your job to help on that? Yes, that is part of my job. But if you're going to resist, then I can't do it. I have to go back to five. I have to go back to five and tell you how much God loves you. Because I think the reason you're pulling back is you still don't know the absolute unconditional love of God. So you have to be told that 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, whatever, until you get that so that you're ready then to go into the fire and say, now, I'm ready. I know I'm loved, so I'm not afraid. I'll go through the fire. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. I don't need to be looking at myself anymore. I want to look at him. I want to be just like him. I want to be just like Jesus. To do that, you'll have to submit. You'll have to submit. Okay, you were going through the fire now. Okay. Oh, it's feeling warm. Okay. That's your flesh. That's just your flesh. That's what your flesh sounds like when you're going through the fire. Because the flesh is going to be gone forever. It's going to be burned up. You're not going to have that flesh anymore. It's not going to be blocking you anymore. Do you want to go through or not? No, not yet. Could I wait one more day? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's not going to force you. You want to wait another day?
Yeah. Okay.
So a lot of people don't want to die out because we like the other teaching that says, you know, be healthy and wealthy and, you know, blessed and everything, you know, because you're the beloved. That's a five message. That's going to keep the church immature, no pure worship. You're not going to get seven if you don't have six. And you can't have six if you don't know five. So the problem is, even those churches that are teaching this cheap, shallow message, the reason they're teaching it is it's not a true five teaching. The best thing for you is not to stay a baby your whole life. The best thing for you is to be a little child, then a young man, and then a mature father. So I'm explaining to you, I'm not trying to persuade anybody. Not. I don't really care. I'm just explaining to you what God has in mind. This is how you enter the game. You say, well, can I go in as a five? What a great question, but it's a baby question. It's a baby question. I don't want to be a teenager. I don't want to be a mature mother or father. I just want to be a baby. Okay. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to force you, but I'm going to tell you this. That's not Christianity. When you're born into a family, you're not born to stay a baby for 30, 40 years. Still mama changing your diapers. It's time to grow up. Well, not really. You're 42. You should be ready by now. I can't go to school yet. I don't want to go to work. Yeah, well, that's part of life, isn't it? It's painful. Those are growing pains. But so what? Learn at some point in your life, learn to trust, not people, learn to trust God. Learn to trust. If that's good for you, then go through the fire. And you see, the church for 2,000 years has been avoiding this discipleship. Luther said he dared not do it. Dared not. He wrote that in German in the preface to the Deutsche Mass, 1525. He wrote that. I don't think, we're not Catholic, but we're not ready to really be a true Christian church. That's Martin Luther. So the Lutheran church isn't a true Christian church, nor is the Anglican, nor is the Methodist, nor is the, any of them. All those mainline denominations, they followed the same way Luther went. They were afraid to go all the way. And the Baptists said, we'll do it. Yeah, but what they did it legalistically. They have training union at night, but they're not discipling people and getting rid of all their sins. Baptists have a lot of hypocrite members. They're talking Jesus, but it's just mouth. They're not living it. They're not living it. I'm sorry. Oh, there are some. There are some, but the pastor didn't produce them. The church wasn't structured to produce them. There is no place where they can get grown up. They just talk about being real Christians, serious Christians, but they still are bitter, and they're still angry, and they're still jealous, and they're still, all those things are still there. So they're not a church that Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I have in mind not the way things are, but the way it says in the Bible that God meant for the Bible to be followed. And even if no one follows it, at least that should be our preaching and teaching. Even if nobody wants to do it. I can't make people do it. I can only tell you what God is saying, and I don't know if you can stay a five forever. I just don't know. Maybe if it was your first day, you could. If it was your first day. Because there's a time when you're a baby, and there's nothing wrong with it. It may take some years. But after a while, little babies, even little babies, want to grow up. They want to walk. Little kids, when they're 1 and a half and they're wobbly and they're trying to walk and they're stumbling and falling over, they keep getting back up again because they want to be like their older brothers and sisters, like their parents. They want to follow them around. When they're 2 and 3, they want to do what their moms do and what their dads do. Have you noticed that about little kids? They want to start talking. Motivated by people around them talking. If you talk Chinese, they want to talk Chinese. No matter what language you teach them, they're smart. I'm always amazed when little kids in China can speak Chinese. It's like more complicated than English. I think it is. How do they do that? They're the same little kids. I think in Africa, here are these little primitive kids living way out in the bush, and they're learning their language. And it's got clicking sounds in it and all kinds of things. And they can pick up all those nuances. So it has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with culture. It has nothing to do with anything. Every little kid will learn whatever is put before him. If you're not challenging people, they won't grow. If the pastor doesn't preach healing, you won't have any healings. If he doesn't preach salvation, you won't have any salvations. If he doesn't preach conviction, you won't have conviction. If he doesn't preach discipleship, you won't have it. So I'm just telling you what God told me. He wants pure worship. So I'm going to teach it. Why? I don't care if anyone's going to do it or not. I'm going to teach it. If by the end of the year nobody purely worships, I'm still going to teach it. I'm going to teach it. I'm not God. I'm just telling, I'm going to ball God out. I'll go and tell God, you told me to say it and I said it. Now I look like an idiot because no one's doing it. So maybe I missed you or maybe I never heard you in the first place. You got me all confused. But what if it's God? Then only God can back up God. So it's amazing. I wouldn't be surprised if Scott does it this year. He might do it. He might. You just never know who God has a sense of humor. You never know. He could start with Scott. Norman, it could be you. You never know. Louise, could be you. Pure worship. All pure worship is this. You're dead. You're no longer alive. None of your handprints are on your thanksgiving, your praise, your adoration. It just simply means God's done everything and I know it. There's nothing more to be done. I don't have to do anything. It's all been done. That's why I'm thankful. That's why I'm praising Him and that's why I'm adoring Him, loving Him, because there's nothing to be done. There's no future God going to do something tomorrow. Everything God needs to do has already been done 2,000 years ago before the foundation of the world. It was done. And the fact that he manifested it in Jesus, and the fact that he manifests it through you today, doesn't make it any less true that it was done before the foundation of the world. Do y'all see that? You were worshiping you before the foundation of the world, the way God made you. Now, whether you choose to be that or not, whether you choose to believe that or not, that's your decision. He doesn't make you say no to it. Don't say the devil won't let me do it. Don't say my flesh won't let me do it. Ah, there's no power to flesh or devil or anything else. God will not be thwarted. He's not going to be gainsaid. He's not going to be denied. He's indefeasible. He's powerful. He can do whatever he wants, and he will do it. He will have a people, and he will have a bride that's spotless and pure. Now, I'm just amazed. I can't imagine. If I heard this message, what would I be doing? You know, I'm so excited about this message. I'm so excited. I am. I don't know if anybody's getting it but me, but I'm getting it. Maybe, I don't know what, I wish he would pick somebody better than me, because I don't think I said it right, because I don't see the people getting into it. Maybe David will get it. David, will you get it?
No.
Oh, right there, where's the bog down? Do you think David is keeping this thing back? Is it David keeping this thing back? That's what I was thinking. I was thinking that. That's exactly what I was thinking. David.
It's got to be somebody.
It's got to be. And it has to be you, because you're one of the elders. It's you. You're doing it. I know it's not me. I know it's not me. You know what? Let God work it out. But whatever it is, it's good news. 5 is good news. 6 is good news. 7 is good news. And that's what God's coming back for. Such a bride. Such a bride. Pure, spotless, undefiled, immaculate. I love it. This concept has me so charged up, so excited, so powerful. But here's the thing. This is not talking about what God wants. This is talking about what God said is going to happen. Huh. That's different. How? How can you do it? You should have started in July or March. It's getting late. I hate it when he leaves. Have you ever noticed this about God? He always does this stuff at the last minute. I don't know if you've ever noticed this about God. He is not quick at all. He writes in there right early, but he's always wrong late. I mean, you know, I don't think he's right early. He said, call upon me and I will answer. But, you know, it's like, when? But it'll be on time. But, of course, it's always a little late in my view. In my view of things, God's slow. But I'm glad he's slow. You know why? Because I was slow. I'm a slow learner. Is anybody else here a slow learner? I'm a very slow learner. I like to hear it over and 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 over. And it still goes in one ear and out the other. But eventually, one day, it sinks. And all of a sudden, I'm free. And it's like I've heard that for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and it just now gets to me. I'm just understanding it for the first time. But I've heard it for years, and I've known it, memorized, and sung songs on it, but it never sunk in. But all of a sudden, I believe this is powerful. Is anyone tonight ready?
Amen.
Is anyone ready? Lord, let it happen. If there be any wicked way in me, let's go through discipleship. Let's be discipled. Let's be broken. Let's be shattered, smattered, smashed till there's nothing left. That is the holy place. The outer court is 5. The holy place is 6. The holy of holies is 7. You see, if we are going to walk being led of the Spirit, it shouldn't just be faith worship. It should be Holy Spirit-led worship. Worship that comes forth out of the fire. Worship that comes forth because there's nothing more to be done. Worship that says this, I'm not just interested in God forgiving my sins. That's little children. I'm not just interested that I can overcome the devil and the evil one and go through the fire. I'm interested in this, that the only thing there is to do in this world is to know God, to know him intimately, to love him and him alone. That's what God is looking for. That's the pure worship he wants. Worship not because he's done something, not because of who he is, but just worship, adoration, because everything is finished, complete, and there's nothing more. Powerful. That my life is hid with God in Christ. I don't have a life. If you lose your life, you find it. If you keep your life, you lose it. God is saying, let go, let go, let go. Well, I taught you.